Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we could spend in your scriptures. Just pray that you make it a blessing as we study your word. Help us, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I'm putting my hat back on because I'm freezing.
It's cold.
Yeah, seriously. All right, so let's start off with the homework.
Are you grading it?
Nope. Since you guys charted all the other signs, we'll pick John chapter 5.
I didn't write down the chapters.
That's
on
all right.
Miracles.
That's
so I forgot my chart book.
That's the
so I just did this by memory.
That's cool. That's the healing of the man at the layman, cool. The man who was sick for 38 years.
Yeah.
All right. So where does this occur?
Which one are you talking about? John 4 or John 5?
John 5, the man who's sick for 38 years.
Skipping 4.
Jerusalem.
Huh? Skipping 4.
Oh, we'll go. You guys are going to do 4 for homework.
Jerusalem.
All right, yeah.
All right, Josias, where's your notes? You should have this in your notes too, Josias. So this occurs in Jerusalem, right?
Right.
What else does it say?
Pool of Bethesda.
Bethesda.
Yeah, it's near the sheep gate.
I thought it was Bethesda. Yeah.
I think there are different translations. There's like Bethesda and Bethesda.
They did both spellings.
I don't think they're not the same place. I thought I've seen both in translations. They might not be the same place.
A different place.
Yeah, they might. Like, they're probably a different place, but I feel like I've seen both in that context.
It was in the same chapter here. I think it might be.
Near Sheep Gate. And what else? Does it say anything else about where?
Market?
Sheep Market.
Had 5 porches.
That is a good descriptive category, but that doesn't really tell you where. It tells you about the how it's described, right? All right, when did this occur?
The Sabbath.
Sincere people of the Jews.
Don't let me dominate.
Yep, Feast of the Jews.
I couldn't dominate, so don't let me dominate.
Feast of the Jews, that's right, on the Sabbath.
Shortly after he heals the nobleman's son.
Does it say it's shortly after he heals the nobleman's son, or how does it describe it?
Let's see. After.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews. I swear I saw it shortly, but let me take a look. I could be wrong.
It says, like, after these things, or after this.
After this,
there was
a feast of the Jews.
All right. Very good. Who? Let's get some who's, Josias.
Jews, of course. Jesus.
Jesus, Jews.
Man.
A man? Come on, other people.
Angel
What's wrong
the
with
Lord.
A man?
Angel of the Lord.
Angel of the Lord. I'm going to put that in parentheses.
Yeah.
Only because
it was
it's not in both in all versions.
Season,
yeah. Exactly. What else we got?
New International does away with them all together.
Yeah, but the folk of blind, caught, withered, waiting for the living of the Lord.
Many sick people?
Many sick people, especially. Exactly.
I'm trying to describe them all, but... Anything else it says here? Anything else in the chapter?
Do we already have the Jews?
Do we have the Jews?
Yes, the Jews.
No, I wasn't.
Well, they weren't
even including Angel Lord or the sick people because we don't necessarily know if they were there at the time.
Mm. Well, what did it? What is it when he says the guy says that it says there that in these lay a multitude of those who were sick in verse 3, right?
Yeah, right.
Blind, lame, withered, and then it starts the part about the angel that we're not sure about. And a man was there who has been there, who was ill for 38 years. All right.
I find it interesting. It doesn't mention that his disciples are there at all.
Interesting, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to put that in a parentheses, even just because it might be helpful later. Mention disciples, right?
Every time I've seen a video depiction of this, they always show his disciples there, but the text doesn't actually say that his disciples were there.
That is interesting.
And it's possible that it could be in the crowd of the Jews.
It could have been, but Daniel makes a good point. Here's John, who's a very careful writer, and he decides to not say anything about the disciples.
Right. And he definitely always does include that they were there. And
there's always just a verse
that says, and they were there.
What was he?
Who?
Like his job. John?
Mm-hmm. Oh, he's just one of the 12.
I mean, like,
he was a fisherman.
Oh, his job?
Yeah, he's more than likely there because he's narrating this thing. So.
But I think he might have been a fisherman, right? John, his job? But not during this time. He's not a fisherman anymore. He's one of the 12.
Might also be like somebody who actually keeps records.
No, that wasn't the case. It doesn't sound like back then, it's not like these guys were taking notes. They're not like today, like that they have an appointed recorder or anything. They had somebody in charge of the money. Who was that?
Judas.
Judas, that's right. All right, what was the problem here?
The problem is you couldn't get in the pool.
Couldn't get in the pool. Is that the fundamental problem?
He's been sick for 38 years.
Sick for 38 years? He couldn't get in the pool. Are there any other problems?
Could we say that it's a problem that everyone else would always get in the pool before him?
Who describes it that way?
He did.
Yeah, the man sees that as a problem.
He says, yeah.
What does the pool do, though?
Other people get in front.
He says, I don't have a running chance.
Yeah.
I can't run.
So, what it says in the Bible there, it says, in some translations, it says it in all translations, but it's not in all the old documents, right? This bit that says that the waters would move and an angel of the Lord would stir it up and that whoever got into the water first, they would be healed.
Do they know it for sure in there?
No. That's the whole thing. Because if we think about God for a second, is God the type of God who would send an angel in front of a crowd of sick people
to stir
up the water and then the first sick person to make it into the water is better? That doesn't sound like the type of thing God would do, to send an angel. So, all right, so maybe it's not a good angel. Maybe it's a bad angel. So this bad angel is healing people.
Why would God even let an angel,
and New International says an angel of the Lord.
An angel of the Lord, yeah.
So it wasn't a bad angel.
I always thought it was an actual person. Well, here's the thing. It might not be part of the original text.
Yeah, they discuss that might not even be viable scripture.
Yeah, so that's the issue. So what could be possible is, because they're not finding it in a lot of the older documents, that this was the belief back then, that they believed this, and somebody, a scribe, while he was copying the notes, he puts in the note, and then it wound up being one of the additions to the translation. So we have, well, it's not like a misprint. It's more like a commentary that some guy has put it in who knew about the legend. And then it winds up in the Bible. But we have enough proof that we're like, this might not be part of the Bible. But there's other parts like that. But I don't want to get into that. That's
weird.
No, it's not so much weird. It's just a long bunny trail to have to go down.
I think somebody was... Or at least the wind or something, you know, stir up the water.
Yeah, like. And the thing is, we even have this today, right? We have this today. Well, not whirlpools, but we have saunas, like with the water that comes, the water that comes up underneath the spas, and they think that there's some sort of beneficial health benefit because there's minerals that are being spread up, and there's some sort of value with the gases, and it does things. So there might be some sort of helpful. Yeah. So there might be some sort of helpful aspect to the waters. Does it mean that you, a person who can't walk, is suddenly made to walk? I don't think that happens today, if anything. But there we go. That's enough of that. The problem is, he says, other people get in front. Now, isn't it interesting how he says this is the problem? How? When does he say this problem? And what's the context of him saying that this is a problem?
When he's been asked.
By whom?
By Jesus.
So Jesus asks him what?
Wilt thou be made whole?
So Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? And the man says, the problem is that I have no one to get me into the pool when the waters get stirred up, because someone always gets in there before me.
So the man was thinking that the only way he could be made whole was through the pool.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So this is his focus. Is on the pool.
So he decides to build a robot.
That's another problem, isn't it, right? Here he has the Lord God next to him asking him, do you want to be made well? And he answers, you know, that nobody gets me into the pool. Not only is his focus on the pool, it's also his ability, right?
Yeah.
That he says, I don't have the ability to get in there.
Huh.
So his focus is on his ability, too. So that's pretty interesting, right? Can we say there was any other problems? Do we see any other problems? Josias, you have your notes, right? You shouldn't be having to do all this work now.
Though.
What?
I didn't put that in my notes.
Oh, okay,
so.
Because your
like
notes is where...
Like he's focused.
He'd given up.
He'd given up, that's right, yeah.
Because the focus, like what the man was thinking, I didn't.
Oh, know. That's okay. But you have your notebook. Fix your notes. Add to it.
I don't
Open
have
it
a
up.
Pen.
I see another one.
Yes.
He says, sir, I have no man to put me in the water, so he's also depending on people. He's depending on others, but not God.
I'm also going to put another problem, just because it winds up being a big problem in the text. It was on the Sabbath. All right, so let's stop the problem here. All right, the sign. How was this man healed?
He just spoke to him.
Jesus spoke. What did he say, Josias?
Take up your mat and walk.
What happened?
He took up his mat and walked.
So, Jesus speaks, and the man is healed immediately. Did he have to do anything for this miracle to happen?
Josias missed the first part. Told him to get up.
Yes.
Then pick up his mat.
Get up.
Yeah.
Take your mat and walk. Did this guy have to do anything for the miracle to happen?
He had to believe that he even, like, after Jesus said that, he had to believe. I mean,
did he?
Words. He had to believe that he could, because if he didn't believe that he could, he wouldn't have even tried to get up and take his mat and walk.
Did he? That's a question. I'm asking the question. All right, so let me put it this way. What did Lazarus have to do, believe? To get up out of the tomb?
Nothing.
How come?
He couldn't.
He was dead.
He was dead. So did he have the ability to hear?
No.
All right. So did this guy have the ability to walk?
No.
All right. I'm just asking questions. Just asking questions. So you're saying maybe there was belief there to get up. And I'm asking questions. That's okay. It's the questions are there.
I know. I'm going to try and word myself well. I'm thinking he didn't even begin to respond, say something like, I can't. You know,
yes.
He's like, I'm impotent. He just heard what Jesus said, and then he obeyed what he said.
Maybe he said it's a... Maybe he was thinking, well...
Does the man help us in explaining this at all? Here, let's go find out. Let's see. So, it says in verse 9, so Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Verse 9, listen to his participation in the miracle. Immediately the man became well. What happened?
He became well.
He picked up his bed and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's a Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your bed and walk.'" All right. So what does this man's explanation sound like? Does it sound like something that he put his desire to get up and walk?
No.
How is he phrasing this?
"I had no choice. I had no choice. He threatened me." No.
It's not even a threat, right? No. What is he saying?
"He forced me to do
it." Is he saying he forced me?
No, he told me to do it.
He told me to do it, so I did it. So wait a second. The guy, originally he had a problem with his ability to get into the water, right? And now does it sound like he has ability to take up his bed and walk? He takes up his bed and his walk, but then how does he embrace this taking up his bed and walk? Is he embracing it, or is he just passing the buck, as it were?
What do you mean, passing the buck? What does that mean?
That means saying, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. I know I'm working on the Sabbath, but it's somebody told me to do it. Mm-hmm. Not me. All right. What's the result then? What's the result here? So we're seeing the starts of the results here. So we see a question, right? Question from the Jews.
Yeah, they were offended.
Doesn't take much.
They were offended, and there's opposition, right?
Yeah.
And opposition. All right. So, what does Jesus then do with this opposition?
He just walks away.
He just walks away, right? So we don't see him, right? And here this man is being approached by the Jews. And he's being asked to who he is, and Jesus had slipped away. So then what does Jesus say to him? Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, this is in verse 14, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." So what does Jesus tell him? Sin no more, right? So nothing worse happens.
Now, is that an implication that his impotence was caused by a sin?
It sounds like it, right?
It does.
Because the way he says it, that don't sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you, sounds like he had sinned and something bad had happened. And now, if he goes and sins some more, something worse might happen.
It could also be a whole number of things, though.
Well, what else? What else can you see there?
It could have been, do it or you will, or something worse will happen. Do it or no one else will happen. I mean, do it or else it will happen, something worse will happen to you.
That's what he's saying. So that's exactly what he's saying.
Like,
sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. So he's showing like a correlation. He's showing a connection. You sin, something worse happens to you. What's the thing that's already the bad thing that he had? He was lame. What could be worse than being sick 38 years and not being able to get places? That's pretty bad, right? All right, so that's one thing that Jesus tells him. Sin no more.
It could also be like different thing depending on like what it says in the original thing.
No, Josias, read what the text says. Read what it says. Sin no more.
Which verse?
So this is down in verse 14. 14? Yes, 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him...
So they didn't even say what happened. Why? Something happened to him.
What happened to him in the beginning?
I mean, why?
It doesn't say why, but what are we reading here in the text, Josias? What does it say?
What you said.
Read what it says.
Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee.
Do you see the connection? Mm-hmm. Sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to be hinting that the reason that he was doing this, that he was in this situation, might have been his own problem. But then what does Jesus then go on to say to the Jews? It says here, well, first of all, the man goes, it says in verse 15, he tells the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, do you find anything interesting about that reaction? So the Jews are asking him, who made you well? And he says, I don't know. The man who told me to take up my bed, he's the one who did this. And they're asking him, who was it? He goes, I don't know. He can't find him. Jesus finds him, and then right after he talks to him, he goes, all right, I'm going to go tell the Jews. Is that a little strange?
You know, you have to look at what's not there, too.
Yeah.
We know that he was been lame for 38 years. What we don't know is his age when he went lame, or was, you know, give us his, what his present age is.
Yeah, it doesn't tell us anything about that.
Yeah.
Also, you don't know. I mean, it talks about, you know, people that are gathered there, that they're blind, lame, and paralyzed, but we don't exactly know what the guy's issue was.
Yeah, we just know
maybe all three.
We just know he's sick 38 years, and it's enough for him not to be able to get up easily anyway. Not enough for him to carry anything, and definitely not the speed to get to places.
Right.
So this problem starts up with the Jews. Remember, they were talking about that he did this on the Sabbath. Look at the result of this, though, how Jesus then responds to them. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. 17, but he answered them, my Father's working until now, and I myself am working. What's interesting about his response here? I don't have time to rest. Now, let's get to the heart of this. The Jews are angry because he's working on the Sabbath. They believe in their head that only one person, maybe, is allowed to work on the Sabbath. Only one person. God. And even then, they're not sure. Because if the whole universe is God's house, and God is super strong, he doesn't have to lift anything over his shoulders. So he's lifting things in the universe because he's upholding the whole universe by his power. So he's not really working, but he is sort of working in his own house. So that's the Jews think, that only one person has the right to work on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus could have tried to fix this problem any sort of way, but how does he push it in their face? He tells them, Dad's working, so am I. And then he doesn't stop there. He proceeds to tell them, step after step, about what God the Father does and what he does. The Father does this, I do this. The Father judges. No, the Father doesn't judge. He gives me the right to judge. The Father gives life, so I have right to give life. Jesus is cranking it up. He's confessing in front of him.
I love him.
Exactly. And then he even starts giving testimonies. He starts saying, you know what? There's something that bears witness of me. If I was bearing witness by myself, oh, that's one thing. You know, anybody could do that, but you don't have to believe them. But then he says, the Father bears witness of me. John the Baptist bore witness of me. My works bore witness of me. The scriptures bore witness of me. Moses bore witness of me. And at the end of the chapter, he says, you don't even believe Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. He tells them earlier in that same chapter, you don't believe the Father who sent me. Because you haven't believed me. You haven't believed the Father. He tells them, you haven't believed the one that was sent from the Father. Because you haven't listened to my works. I mean, look at this stuff. Look at the, verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies me, and I know that the testimony which he gives me about me is true. Verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Verse 36. The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father sent me. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves? Have I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only from God? So you see how Jesus is telling them. He's pushing all these witnesses in this in their face. Pushing it in their face. Pushing it in their face. And what's the result? Do they believe?
No.
So let's see. Is there any faith in this chapter? So they don't believe. Does the man believe?
It doesn't look like it.
It doesn't clear.
It's unclear, right?
Yeah.
So we don't see no clear testimony of belief. No clear faith.
Just the faith that he believed it happened, you know.
If there was
Jesus
a faith.
Made him whole.
Yeah.
Unless it was just you're made whole and it had nothing to do with his faith.
Well he definitely believes that Jesus made him whole.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
That it happened.
Believe he has.
Very shallow level. Very shallow. Is there any faith on the side of the Jews?
Doesn't look like it.
No.
Outright rejection, right? Okay, so
there could be like one or two people in there, but
well, it doesn't say, right?
Nope.
We're looking at what the text says. Remember, John's a very careful writer. And if he's including details, it's for us to see. If he's not including details, it's us for us to take notice. All right, let's continue with the homework. John chapter 9.
Which miracle
nine.
Was this?
This was the man who was born blind. John chapter 9. Josias, was your chart? Was your notes?
Thank you.
Oh, come on. I had it on a separate piece of paper, but I kept in my notebook. That miracle. I have the rest of it. Mm-hmm.
John chapter 9. All right. So, John chapter 9, where does this occur?
Where Jesus was passing by at the Pool of Siloam.
Pool of Siloam. Where is this located?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in Jerusalem, the Pool of Siloam. When did this occur?
After leaving the temple. I'm not sure if that's right, but that's what I wrote.
How does it start it off there?
Well, he was in the temple.
Okay.
As he passed by, right?
Yeah, because it's coming from the temple, and it says, and so passed by, and then, and as Jesus passed by.
What was that? So they tried to stone him.
Yeah, so he was in the temple, they tried to stone him. And then he passed by them, and then as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth.
Well, now remember, John is a very careful writer. So it's not, we shouldn't be looking at these things and thinking that they happen chronologically immediately afterwards.
No.
It seems like
so
it
are these,
the exact same words.
It's interesting.
It does, but if in the previous chapter he was about to get stoned, in the next chapter, who's he traveling with?
Well, I thought original translation, there wouldn't have been the chapter separation. So
oh,
it would
yeah.
have just said, going through the midst of them and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth.
But then, what does it go on to say?
And his disciples asked him, saying, Master.
All right, stop there. When Jesus was going to get stoned, was his disciples
there.
Also going to get stoned?
No, they weren't there.
They weren't there. So, does it seem weird that he dodges all these guys and suddenly he's walking with his disciples?
I don't think they even saw him pass through this.
So what we have here is an example of John being a careful writer and editor. He does this several times. For example, he'll at one point not even mention that there's a whole ministry that happens in Judea. And he just talks about the stuff happening in Galilee. Between John chapter 2, 3, and 4. Doesn't mention any of the ministry that's happening down in. And in fact, what he says at the near the end of John chapter 4, he says, and now this was the second sign that Jesus did as he came out of Judea into Galilee. And yet we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he did a whole lot of other signs. But John's not talking about the second sign he ever did. He talks about the second sign he performed as he came out of... So this is some interesting stuff. John's a very careful writer. All right, so whatever it is, it says that as he passed by, that's what we're seeing. What else is this? When else does this occur? Does it say anything else about the occurrence of this sign?
No. Not that I could find.
It was the Sabbath.
It was the Sabbath day. Where did you see that?
Verse 14.
It was a Sabbath day. That's an interesting little detail for John, the writer, to record. So here, he's recording an event, another encounter that happens on the Sabbath day. All right, so who are the people involved?
The blind man. Disciples.
Jesus.
Pharisees.
Disciples.
Neighbors.
Pharisees, neighbors.
Others.
Jews.
Neighbors. Others.
And man's parents.
Parents. Did someone say Jews?
Mm-hmm.
Jews. That's very good. All right. What was the problem?
The guy was blind.
Man was blind.
From birth.
From birth. Born blind. What did the disciples ask about this?
Who sinned?
Who sinned, right?
Yeah.
This man or his father?
Parents.
Or his parents? Yeah. What does Jesus say?
Neither.
Neither that the word of God should be manifest through them.
So, Jesus says to the question, who sinned? Who did wrong? Who sinned that this thing would happen? He says, nobody. Neither of them sinned. But hold up. Here, Jesus goes and speaks to a man and tells him, sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. And here, Jesus says, no one sinned, so that the works of God may be manifest. Isn't that strange that John, the writer, would record these two things with possible origin of an ailment? I'm just asking questions.
That's revealing belief. Sin's responsible for the old sin.
Just asking questions. Any other problems we see here? I'm going to put it was on the Sabbath, like I did before.
The Pharisees were around.
Is that what happened? Were they around?
Then again.
Hmm?
It says then again the Pharisees. Could that be a different time?
So let's go towards a sign. Let's see what happens with the sign. How does Jesus heal this guy?
Got some...
Makes clay made from his own spit.
Spits. Makes clay. What else does he do?
Puts it on his eyes.
Puts on eyes. Is he now healed?
Nope. He tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam.
Tells him to wash in the pool. Wait, hold on a second. Hold on a second. Isn't it strange? We have here a sign that occurs where Jesus ignores the pool. Does he tell the man to get in the pool? No. He ignores it completely, right? And here we have a sign that Jesus goes out of his way to send him to the pool. Isn't that weird?
It seems like they're opposite in some way.
And yet, they both deal with pools. Now, isn't it also weird? What does John say? Does he define what this pool is?
Which is by interpretation sent.
Sent? So wait a second. John decides, John, very good writer, he decides in this sign to tell us that the name of the pool means sent. Now, isn't it strange that in John chapter 5, Jesus spends a whole lot of time talking about who was sent? John was sent. He was sent by the Father. You don't believe the one that was sent. And in fact, what you guys decide to do is then glorify one another. You don't believe the one that was sent by the Father. Isn't that weird? A whole discussion about being sent. And then here, John decides to talk about this pool. He just mentions it. By the way, it was called sent. He doesn't tell us anything else. It's weird, right? Mm-hmm. All right. What are some of the results of this miracle? Because he's healed after he washes, right? What's the result?
He went his way, therefore, and washed and came back seeing.
Came back seeing. Then what happens?
The neighbors saw him.
Excited.
They were excited, right? So what does it say there about the... it says, is this it? Let me see, it's verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, oh, this is he. Still others were saying, no, it's somebody like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So he's being asked the question by the people, and he's confessing, right? Well, now, what's it, did you notice also an interesting thing here? This man, did he know the guy who healed him?
No.
He didn't know who he was. Jesus had to show up later so that he could then go and tell people who he was. This guy had the information in hand as he's telling people, Jesus, he saw me, he told me to do this, I went, I washed, and now I see. Then what goes on to happen? What are some other results? So the neighbors see it. What does it say there? What's next? Verse 13.
Brought to Pharisees.
Brought to Pharisees. And now, there's a long discussion between the Pharisees and the man. Was this man questioned by the Jews in John 5?
Yes.
Yeah, right? He didn't do anything. But who confronted the guy, the Jews, in John chapter 5? Was it the man? Or was it Jesus? Remember, it was Jesus who confronted them, right?
Yeah.
He's the one who starts talking about the Father's working until now, I'm working. The signs that he's given me to do, I do. He sent John, he sent me, my works testify me. In John chapter 5, it's Jesus doing the testifying. Here, do we see Jesus testifying? When's the next time you see Jesus in John chapter 9?
When he sees the man again.
So when he sees him again, and at what point does that occur?
After the man's parents have been questioned.
And it looks at, look at verse 34.
Yeah.
They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? The Pharisees have rejected his testimony, and they kicked him out. And then he sees Jesus. But during that whole time, though, look at this man's testimony. Check this out. So the man is asked, who did this?
And then he says in verse 15, he applied clays to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man's not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform these signs? So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Listen to how the man confesses. He said, he's a prophet. So that's what the man first says when he's being put underneath the wire for testimony. He says he's a prophet. And then they call his parents, right? And they ask him, is this your son who you say was born blind? Verse 20, his parents says, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but now he sees, we don't know, so ask him. And we go further down. For this, so verse 24, I'm skipping a little something there. So a second time, they call the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So what did Jesus say in John chapter 5? He says that they seek glory from one another, right? And here they're saying, give glory to God. Tell us, this man, we know he's a sinner. And what does this man say? Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? All right, so here's something interesting. Do you notice this? At first he's saying, I think he's a prophet, right? And now, based on them putting him in the pressure cooker and asking him these hard questions, what he's responding to them is, why do you keep asking me these questions? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? What does that imply when you ask a question like that? What's he implying? You don't want to become his disciples also, do you? Josias, if you were asking me questions about art, and I said, Josias, what, you don't want to become a graphic designer too, do you? What am I implying by asking that question?
That's a bad thing.
No.
You're implying that you yourself are a graphic designer?
Or at least seeking to become one.
Yeah.
Right? So here's this man. He's being pressed and pressed. He first thinks he's a prophet, and now he's saying, you don't want to become his disciple too, do you? So there's an implication here. He wants to be a follower of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 35. After he gets kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is a man who's ripe for the picking. He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one. Isn't that give you a shaking in your knees? You have seen him. The man's been born blind. And the first thing, to be standing here, and the guy is telling, Jesus is telling him, you've seen him. Like it's calling back the miracle. Huh. You've both seen him.
He's seen a couple things
so
far.
And the first things he's seen was first people, crowds of people excited, and then opposition. And now he's seeing the Lord. You've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So the result here is faith.
I thought when he was saying about the, you don't want to be a disciple, too, do you? Was saying about the disciples. And he's saying,
well, are there disciples there?
No.
There's not, right? And this is a good point. But look back up on the earlier verses, because this is actually where it ties up to the parents now. Because the parents, when they're called, they are called in verse 20. And his parents answered, and they say, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this in verse 22. Are you reading? Because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. What does that imply about the parents at this point? It sounds like it. They don't want to confess Christ.
If they didn't believe in him, there's nothing to be scared of.
Exactly. And yet, what's interesting about their belief? They keep it quiet, right? And they put the pressure on their son. On their son! But what's interesting about the son's belief? He stands in front of him and he gets the result that the Jews had already said. If anyone confesses Christ, they're put out of the synagogue. And it says here, we never see him say, I believe he is the Christ, but they put him out of the synagogue. So that implies strongly he wants to follow the guy. You see that? No. So then when he confesses to Jesus, says, I believe, this man is full in. He's full in. All right.